Now, Fat Tuesday in French is Mardi Gras. All right. Now that I got your attention, you're beginning to understand what's going on here. Now, I want to say this at the very beginning. A lot of those people that have crosses on their forehead with ashes are just as sincere and more sincere than a lot of Baptists that I know. And I'm sure a lot of those people know and love the Lord. Amen. Let that be understood. This is not some kind of a patronizing critique. That's not my purpose tonight. My purpose as a pastor is to explain and try to get across the message of the Word of God as it's found in Scripture. How many of you remember a few years back, I believe it was 22, young men were led out by the Mediterranean Sea and their throats were cut by ISIS. How many of you remember that? Yes. Well, these were Coptic. They came from Egypt. The Copts have their own pope. The Copts date back all the way. They say that Mark started their church, and they date all the way back to the first century, they say. But there's no question in my mind that it took a lot of courage, no doubt whatsoever, for these young men to simply submit themselves to what these murdering Muslims were doing. And they died. And they are now martyrs and heroes to the Coptic Church. After that happened, I was on the internet and I looked at some YouTube videos. And there's a church over there in Egypt that's called The Cave. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You found it. Well, type in Egypt and The Cave. 10,000 Copts were singing praises to God. 10,000 of them. And they were worshiping the Lord and they were thanking God for the courage, determination, and sacrifice of these young men. Now, it's not my place tonight. I'm not the judge. God's the judge. Make no mistake about that. And you'll get yourself out of a terrible pitfall if you'll accept the fact that every one of us stand and fall before the Lord and not before men. And from what I've seen out of a lot of Baptists, they would do well to note the courage that these young men showed as they died out there next to the Mediterranean Sea. But Lent is an old religious observance that leads up to Easter. And right now, obviously, they are in the midst of it, have been for some time, and they're preparing for Easter. Now, you and I both know that Easter is this coming Sunday is a very, very important, how would you state it tonight, religious holiday, I guess the best way to put it, in Christendom. And we may very well have some people come to church here, and they do around the country and around the world. They'll make a pilgrimage on Easter and Mother's Day and other days. But my point tonight to you is this: make them welcome. Make them welcome. Genuinely welcome. Make them feel like they're in the midst of friends. Because you've got to remember something, folks. I was as in darkness as you could possibly know when the Lord came to me. So my purpose tonight is not up here to critique, it's to compare. I mentioned to you about Fat Tuesday, which in French is Mardi Gras. And you and I both know that Mardi Gras has a terrible reputation. Both know that. Here's what one said on the internet. Said, for those who think Mardi Gras is a week-long celebration of debauchery, drunkenness, and nudity, you're right. But only half right. At the heart of it, Mardi Gras is also a Christian holiday. Now, digest that for a moment. When you determine who's doing the talking, find out where it's coming from, you'll find out what's going on. I do not consider Mardi Gras to be a Christian holiday. I do not consider Mardi Gras to have anything to do with the Church of God. I consider Mardi Gras to be a hell hole in New Orleans that is becoming more dangerous every year. All you've got to do is log on, do some little research, you'll find out people are being killed down there now. They're being shot to death at Mardi Gras. But anyway, it says it's a Christian holiday traced to pagan spring and fertility rites dating back thousands of years that has become a popular cultural phenomenon worldwide. Now here's the thing about this. Anytime you get something started, it has its own way of continuing. And most of the time, the problem with people is that they get excited about something because they see something they like about it, but they don't really take the time to research and find out what they're getting into. And that's laziness, but that's the problem. This is why so many things are accepted. This is how the Jehovah's Witnesses got started. Charles Taz Russell. He didn't start anything new. All that was within the first century. Arius taught that Christ was a created God, and he was condemned thoroughly at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., and all these things have happened. There's nothing new with that. But what happens is that he's able to point out in Colossians 1:14 some scriptures in Revelation, and a lot of Baptists are unable to answer them. They're unable to deal with that, which gives them what they're looking for. And so by doing that, then they say, oh, Christ is he's a God, but he's a created God. He's wonderful, but of course he's not the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To them, he's not. But notice how they jump on that bandwagon. I grew up seeing Awake, and there was another magazine they put out. I forget the name of it.
Watchtower.
That's it. Awake and Watchtower. And they talked about a beautiful garden on this earth, and how that the time would come when men would inherit the earth. And they present it to a person that doesn't know the Bible. They're presenting a new world and a new life to them, something that's much better than what's out there now. And we know what's out there now, don't we? Certainly we do. And it's not getting any better. And so they pull them in with stuff like that. And then once they've built up this superstructure around them, then they give them the coup de grace when they deny the deity of Christ. Well, it's my job to come out with the deity of Christ and tell you what the Bible says. And that's important, because we need to understand something. The scripture says, as a bishop, I'm accountable to watch for your souls. God holds me accountable to watch for your souls. That's right. That's what a bishop is. And so I take that responsibility very seriously. So there's no way in this world tonight that I'll ever condone Mardi Gras. I will not get up here and send people that put ashes on their forehead to hell like some fundamental Baptist try to do. That's garbage too. Amen. Amen. And amen. You'd be surprised at how many people out there that may not have the same liturgy. Now, what's liturgy? Well, it has to do with the way you worship. It's the way you come together in the service. Here we are in East Tennessee. We do it this way. That's fine. But they do it differently in other parts of the world. The thing that matters is this. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Amen. It's that simple. If you have him, you have him. If you don't, you don't. You know, so you can say that you can go down to New Orleans, or there are other Mardi Gras, and that you can do all of these things in a week, and then come back and go to Ash Wednesday and enter into some fasting for 40 days in preparation for Easter, and everything is going to be okay. You are locked into religion, but it has nothing to do with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9, here's what your Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here's the test tonight. Did you have something drawing you to New Orleans? Did you want to go to Mardi Gras? Did you want to get on the sideline and watch all the flesh that was paraded in front of you? Did you want to be part of what's going on there? The old man is just as wicked as he's always been. That's right. Nothing's changed about him. He's wicked. And you give him half an opportunity and he'll take over your life. But here's the thing. If you are truly born again, the Holy Ghost is living in you now. And there's a new man. And that new man has been created after the image of Christ. You are born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, you have a life in you that these people who are religious down there in New Orleans do not have. They don't have that life. A saved person. Listen, you know, a lot of things that you don't really need to be seeing, I heard things growing up I should have never heard. I saw things that I should have never seen. But I can't change the past. But the truth of the matter is, everything that happens today, they've got it on YouTube. I mean, it's on there. And, you know, they got these guys with cameras, their phones, they're out there on the street, and they're recording all this stuff. You hear everything that's said. You hear all the blasphemy. You hear it all, you know. And so they're showing you what Mardi Gras is, the real Mardi Gras is all about. And, you know, there it is. And there's no place out there for a Christian. It's not a Christian thing. It has nothing to do with Christ. But Easter, my dear friend, which is coming up in just a few days, is a different story entirely. You see, Easter, I understand Ishtar, I know all about it. People write things into me like I don't know this stuff. I knew it before they were born. I've been at this a long time. I know all about Ishtar, I know all about it. But the Passover and Easter and the Lord's Supper, they're close together. And the Passover, of course, is Jewish to the bone. And the Lord Jesus Christ observed the Passover, took it, and turned it into the New Testament. He turned it into the New Covenant based on his blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament, but the blood of Christ. And that's what he did with it. And so when we look at Easter this coming Sunday, it's a Sunday, it's another Sunday. But to me, it's another Sunday to preach the resurrected Christ. But now, my dear friend, I'm going to preach the resurrected Christ the following Sunday. You see, and the following Sunday, and the following Sunday. You see, and I'm not going to try to throw off on Easter in any sense of the word. Enjoy it. And worship the Lord. And you know something in deep down inside your soul. You should know, if you're born again, you should know that an unsaved man is scratching around and stumbling around in darkness and trying to find some truth. And these people that write into these videos on YouTube, you'd be amazed if you start reading them. I read them today and I prayed through them today. That girl Cindy that's over in North Carolina, how many of you read that post that was made afterward? You read it? Well, first of all, she was been diagnosed with cancer in her liver and a number of organs in her body. And now it's been sent in that she only had one kidney, she had cancer, and nowhere else in her body did she have cancer. And they're rejoicing and thanking God because, she's going to be okay. And she's praising God for it. And I thank the good Lord. And a lot of the people online who commented and they prayed for her, and I know they did. A lot of people are praying for Cindy. And I thank God for it. We've got them praying. And these people are looking for something, and they're trying to find something that's good and something genuine and something that's real. So it's our place to be consistent in what the Bible says. Let me give you a definition of a word, humility. It's an attitude of lowliness and obedience, grounded in the recognition of one's status before God as his creatures. You remember when Abraham approached the Lord there in the book of Genesis outside Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what he said to the Lord? He said, "I'm your servant, Lord." He said, "Remember me, that I'm just dust and ashes." Dust and ashes. The father of the faithful. There's only one Abraham in that whole Bible. But he said, "I'm dust and ashes." Exactly, and he meant it. And well, the truth of the matter is that is all we are. You know what the Lord said to Adam when he sinned? He said, "From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." If we ever hope to be any more than dust, it's going to come from the hand of God. The Apostle Paul says, "What do you have? You didn't receive of the Lord." And the Apostle Paul says, he says this. He says, "We are nothing." That's what he said about us. The Lord said in John 15, he said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We're helpless, folks. Like that little baby out there in the wilderness. And he passed by it and saw it in its birth. And it was helpless. That's the picture of the helpless sinner. And if we could really understand tonight that it's not organization, and I'm all for organization. It's not for, you get all excited about something. Excitement's good, and that's fine. And all this and that and this and that, but that won't get the job done. The only thing that'll get the job done is the anointing of God and God's hand on it. That's the only way that it'll be done, is if he's in the center of it and he gets glory for it. And he has to be held up in that place. So humility says to me that the Lord got along fine without me. And when I'm gone, he'll get along just fine without me. He won't even hiccup. The church won't miss a thing. Some of the biggest names that you've ever known in Christendom are here today and gone tomorrow. That's right. Listen, he doesn't need us. We need him. So Psalm chapter number 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." There's no humility in the Mardi Gras. It doesn't exist. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God wants you close to him, you wouldn't get mad at him if he prepares you to get close to him, would you? So what do you mean by that? He'll do whatever he needs to do to get you close to him. Oh yeah, he'll do what he needs to do to get you close to him. You know, we pray real nice prayers in our prayer closet, and you know, you get good at it. You can pray a real pretty prayer, you know, and impress people, get a bunch of people together, use some big words here and there and here and there. Truth of the matter is, the only prayer that really matters is the thing that comes from the heart, when the heart genuinely has a desire for God, not the words that come out of your mouth. The apostle said in Romans 8, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We shouldn't. We don't. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Now think on that one. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He said in Isaiah 66, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'd like to encourage you tonight with all of my soul and all of my spirit and all of my mind and all there is to me. When you're dealing with people who may do things a little differently than you, and you may not understand a lot about what's going on with them, get your mind off them and put it with your relationship with the Lord, and make sure your relationship with the Lord is right. That's what matters. That's everything. Make sure your heart is right with God and there's nothing between. Numbers 12 says, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth." In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." I want to tell you what will bring revival to you and what will change the church and give power to it, and that's meekness. And let me say, one of the things that will bring meekness to your life is to accept God's chastening hand in your life. And when God forgives you for something, accept the fact that you did it and don't blame anybody else for it. You did it. You're the one that did it. You did it. You know, you might have been enticed into it with someone, but you still made the choice yourself. You did it. Accept your responsibility for your own sins. And by so doing, God's spirit can begin to move in your soul. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Listen, you can become so religious, and it's so easy to do today because you live in a vile, filthy culture. You don't have to take five steps to find some poor dog out here that's a whole lot worse than you. No problem. No problem. But the Bible says, comparing themselves with themselves, they're not wise. Amen. Amen. I'd like to see this coming Sunday joy, wouldn't you? Really, really, joy, joy. And for the folks that visit with us, we want them to know they're going to be welcome. And for them to see joy, I mean real joy. Well, where's joy come from? It comes from the Lord. And it's your strength. Joy is a thing God gives you. God does it for you. But there's no way in the world you'll ever have joy until you get this issue settled between you and the Lord. Until it gets settled. And once it gets settled, then everything's going to be right. And you've got to accept the fact that you are a sinner. You're not perfect. But by confessing your sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it didn't say if we repent of it. It didn't say if we change our lives. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that word confess is? That means to come into agreement. Agreement with God. While it's still in the spiritual state, in that stage, before it's ever acted out, you're confessing to the Holy One who's moving in your soul what he is saying is right, and by confessing it, he'll cleanse you of your sin. Just come into agreement with him. Religion wants you to do something, burn some candles, you know, do some kind of penance, offer up something. But the truth is, folks, that's all man-made garbage. It's already been done. It's paid for. Your forgiveness is a settled fact in what Christ did for you on the cross. God does not forgive you because you mean well. He doesn't forgive you because you're a Baptist. He doesn't necessarily forgive you because you've prayed a sinner's prayer. He forgives you based on what Christ did if you're able to receive his work in your soul. When God saved you, the Bible said in Romans chapter number 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever noticed how unclear calling on the name of the Lord is? Have you ever noticed how that there's no sinner's prayer verbatim laid out for you in Romans 10, 13? It just simply says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? In other words, you can call on him a million different ways. That's what that means. It's just like the sin unto death. It's not mentioned. It's not identified because many sins can lead unto death. So you call upon the name of the Lord. And it's not the words that come out of your mouth. It's what's in your heart. If tonight you want to be walking close to the Lord and you confess freely and agree with the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can walk out of this house tonight full of joy. You can. And this coming Easter can be one of the best Easters you've ever had as a Christian. And that's your legacy and that's your heritage. That's yours because you're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. Amen. You are now and always will be. Nothing's going to change that. There's no power anywhere that can break that. Once you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot be unborn. You are born forever. Amen. So, I went to New Orleans one time because I'm when I was in Okinawa, I went to watch a snake and a mongoose fight. What am I doing there? Because I'd never seen a snake and a mongoose fight. In Okinawa, they call them a habu. It's a viper. It's a pit viper. It's a lethal snake. And I've never seen in my life like anything. You talk about getting excited. You think you get excited at a ball game here, you should see those Okinawan men. When that snake rises up like this and strikes, and that mongoose meets it right in the air, bites its fangs out and spits them on the ground and kills that snake right there. It's quite a thing. It's quite a remarkable thing. You know, when you see something like that, that gets your attention. And that's the way I am. I look, I observe, I read, I reason. And I consider what's going on. And I know that I'm in here tonight because God came to me in 1973 and he changed my life completely. I am not what I used to be. Amen. And I want to listen to him and I want to hear him and I want him moving in my soul. And I don't want a deadness. I don't want religion to fill up, take the place of it. I want fellowship with the Lord tonight. And you can have it too. And we can be ready for Easter. That'll be here in just a few days. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to meet in your house. And our Heavenly Father, we look forward to Easter, Lord. We look forward to the folks who will come, those who will be watching on the internet. We look forward to all of that, Father. And we pray you'd be glorified through all of it. We pray that your holy, righteous name would be exalted and lifted up. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Appreciate you listening.